right now.
That was awesome. Charles, if anything has ever deserved a well in this church, it was that. You were right on cue, buddy. I almost felt like I should come dancing like the governor from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? When he does that one. I really wish I would have thought that through and not done that, but that's all right. Cool. Man, it's a fun, fun Sunday. For Gary, who signed us up for the head shaving next year, I did just get word from the people at St. Baldrick's, and they are paying me not to do that. All right? So, sweet. They said it will be much better for all of humanity and compassionate towards humanity if I don't do that. Okay. Sweet. Well, for some of you guys who are graduating seniors, this is possibly your last Sunday with us at Love Chapel Hill. And for others of you, it's the last Sunday for the summer. And others of you, you're going to stick around, and we're glad about that. So sweet. This is a really, really special day. And I'm excited about today. And I'm excited about who God is continually shaping this church into, the community of believers that he is shaping us into. And we constantly look around and realize just how far we have to go. But we also are constantly being greeted with a sense of God's presence and a sense of God's hand in what is happening. And we are deeply thankful and grateful for that. And it is a huge honor to serve with you guys in this. Father, help us this morning. In this day of transition for all of us, I pray that you would be with us this morning. That you would make us awake to the presence that is already here. Awake to the presence that is always with us. Awake to the presence that lives within us. And I pray that we would be marked, each person today would be marked with a real deep sense of your peace and marked with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness for all that you've done for us. We love you so much. We're humbled that you would love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So over the last several, couple of weeks together, we have been walking through this passage in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. It's a part of a letter that Paul writes to a church to encourage them, to build them up, to correct some things. And so we have been listening in to this letter that was designed for another group of people, but we are finding alive in this letter, written in a specific time, to a specific place, to a specific group of people. We are finding alive in this letter universal ideas that Paul is using, that the Holy Spirit is using to teach us here and now. It's part of the timeless beauty of Scripture. The fact that it is written and embedded in a context of specific people, of specific place, and of specific time. And yet, even with that, it echoes to us today, and it speaks to us, and it shapes us. So as we've been walking through this, we've realized that the main thrust of Colossians chapter 3 and of this specific passage that we've been looking at is this idea that we are living in the wake of the resurrection of Jesus, that Easter is more than a moment. But it is an event, an actual real event in history. But we believe that the aftermath of it, we are still feeling the effects of today. That we live in the aftermath of Easter. That we live in the echo of the empty tomb. And because of that, it completely changes the way we live. And everything that Paul has been saying to us in this passage is rooted in the resurrection. So he begins with this phrase, since you have been raised with Christ, okay, beginning rooted in that idea, we have been raised with Christ. Now, there's another piece that comes along with that, he says. He says, for you died. You cannot be raised with Christ until you have been laid down. You cannot be a part of the resurrection until you have experienced the death of the old self. And then the new self is raised up. And so he says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is not a cover-up kind of thing, but this is hidden in the sense that this actually becomes a revelation. As we are hidden in Christ, then the true us is actually able to shine through, and the true Christ is able to shine through. And the world sees a true picture of who he is and sees a true picture of who we were meant to be. That's what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. Since you have been raised, since you have been laid down and raised up, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, live like this. That's what Paul's been saying to us over these past few weeks together. And he continues today in the passage that we're looking at. We're going to pick up with verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 17, okay? So here's what he says to us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs accompanied by a banjo, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now we're going to wade through these verses together and take little pieces at a time here. We're going to begin with that first statement. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As we surrender ourselves to the unrivaled reign of God in our lives, then we experience his peace that comes along with his reign. His is a reign of peace. And when he takes the throne, his rightful place in our lives, he reigns with peace. There is a sense of peace in knowing that he is in that rightful place, the way our lives were meant to be. But here's the thing. The cross and the resurrection achieve for us this peace. They win this peace because at one point, Paul tells us in another letter, at one point, we were actually enemies of God. We were enemies of God because all of humanity participated in a mutiny against him. Because it is the thrust of humanity to try to dethrone God, to take him out of his rightful place in our lives and to climb onto that throne ourselves, to try to wrestle away control of our lives. Now, if you don't buy this on a huge cosmic level, okay, just zoom it down like street view to your own life for a minute and think about it. Think about it in your own life. Is this not an ongoing struggle that you want to have that center place? That you want to be the one sitting on the throne and in control of everything? Is trust difficult for you? Is surrender hard for you? Maybe you don't even understand the need for it or the reason for it. But this is something that is alive in every single one of us. An ongoing mutiny against God, trying to dethrone him. But here's the beauty and the justice and the mercy of God. His response was not to destroy us, which he could have done. Instead, his response was to strike at the root of it and to destroy sin, which held us captive and which gave us that thrust in the first place. And so that's what he does. Instead of destroying us, he destroys sin and he rescues us from its grip. Mercy and grace and justice and love in that. It's beautiful. And instead of taking us out, he conquers sin and redeems us in the process. And as a result of that, we are brought into peace with God. We who used to be enemies of God are brought into peace with him. That's the difference between us and God. Our natural response is to try to take our enemies out. God takes his enemies in. And he brings us in to his family. And he gives us a seat at his table. And because of the cross and because of the resurrection, we have peace with God. And when the peace of Christ rules and reigns in our lives, it begins to direct everything. Okay, as it rules, it directs and it guides and it instructs and it influences the way we understand everything around us. And suddenly the circumstances that are raging around us don't have the same weight that they used to have, because now we're filled with a sense of peace and a sense of trust. Okay, now peace, as has been often said, is not the absence of conflict. Okay, it's not the absence of conflict. It is a depth of character in the middle of that conflict. It is a sense of trust in the middle of that conflict, knowing that you are in Christ's hands. Okay, so that's where that comes from. And as it rules and reigns in our lives, one of its first acts as ruler in us is that it exiles fear and it dethrones anxiety from our lives. And it begins to retell to us the ancient stories of God's faithfulness and God's unfailing love for us. And it reassures us that we can trust him. It points us back to the rich history of his faithfulness and goodness. And it gives us a place to stand on that, knowing that whatever we are up against, and what we come up against is tough and threatens to take us down. But even in the midst of that, we can have peace knowing that Christ is in control. That Christ is in control. Let the peace of Christ rule in your lives and in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, one thing that threatens peace is fear. Fear. And because of the kind of people that we have in the room today, we can know that there is absolutely some fear that is lingering here, okay? Graduating seniors, without a doubt, I'm sure there is fear in your hearts over what is next. Maybe because you don't know, like, what this job is going to be like that you're about to step into, what this new town is going to be like that you're moving to, and there's a sense of fear wrapped up in that. For others of you, you're not sure what is on the, my phone just beeped, sorry. For others of you, you're not sure what is next. And so there's a sense of fear that comes along with that. Like, I don't even know what I'm going to do. And all these people keep asking me over and over, so what's next? And you're like, oh, I'm getting a job in Nunya. Nunya business. Leave me alone. All right. That's free. You can use that. Okay. I'm sorry. I apologize. And so there is this sense of fear that hangs over, right? But the peace of Christ exiles that fear and it dethrones that anxiety. And it says, do not be afraid. Now, it doesn't open up the future to us and show us exactly what's going to happen. No, it asks us to trust and walk with him, but to know that he has his best in his heart for you. He has his best in his heart for you. If you want God's best for your life, and he wants his best for your life, what in the world would keep those two from matching up? What in the world could possibly keep you from that? Be patient, have peace, let peace rule and guide and direct and influence the way you understand what is happening around you. And fear will begin to lose its grip in your life. Anxiety, even though it will try to claw its way back in, will be pushed out. Because that is the strength of the peace of Christ. God tells us this over and over and over through Scripture. And he says over and over again, be strong and courageous. Why? Because you should just in your own nature and character be strong and courageous? No. He says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. For the Lord is with you. You don't have to know. You don't have to have it figured out. Just have trust, because the Lord is with you. Or as Jesus told us himself at that last meal with his disciples, in me you may have peace. In me you can have peace. In the world you will have trouble, without a doubt. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Have peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul moves on from there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you have been called to peace. Members of one body. Paul loves this imagery right here. He comes back to it over and over again, of this idea of this physical body. A body as in a group of people joined together, but he uses this imagery of a physical body to highlight the diversity that is there in the body of Christ, but at the same time to highlight the unity that is there, joined together, and reminds us that God revels in diversity and he hates division. He loves diversity. He hates division. He doesn't want us to be uniform, but he does want us to be united. Okay? And so those two pieces are not contradictory. They hold it together. And so he comes back over and over and over again. This kind of ties in actually with what we talked about last week. As Paul was going through this list of sins and just naming them outright, instead of this kind of just out there theory, he makes it concrete for us and he names them outright. So he says rage and malice and slander and sexual immorality and all of these things. He names them out. He says, don't live like that. That's how you used to live. But instead, now live like this, with compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience, full of forgiveness for each other. And he says, and on top of all of that, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Talking about this idea that the word binds is actually the same word that is sometimes translated as ligament. Okay, that love is the ligament here in this body of Christ. And what that means is that ligament is a connective tissue that joins bone to bone, and it enables some movement and it restricts other movement. It restricts and prevents movement that would bring harm and damage to the body. And that's what love does. That's what love does. It enables movement and it restricts and prevents harmful movement. Okay? Why is this important? Because this whole body is called to live together in peace. This whole body is called to be one in peace. And so in that, we should move and we should act in ways that build up the body. And we should restrict and prevent movement and action that injures and brings down the body. We are called to be one together, to live in peace with one another. Christianity, one of my favorite parts of Christianity, is that when you look at the history of this movement, you will see over and over again that in its purest form, Christianity is marked by a compelling, extraordinary kind of friendship. I love that. So in Acts chapter 2, you see these people that are together. They are united and they are giving up everything for each other to make sure that the other has what they need. This extraordinary image of friendship. We see it over and over and over again. Where does that come from? It reflects God making us his friends. A God who is moved by friendship, who brings us into relationship with him. Christianity in its purest form is always marked by this united body. Diverse, absolutely, but united, absolutely. And marked by a friendship that is compelling and extraordinary and makes people take notice of a group of people that give themselves away. A group of people that are knitted together by love in an unbreakable kind of way. So Paul goes on from there. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you have been called to peace. And then he says, I just skipped a page. Sorry. Okay. Then he goes on and he talks about that letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly to admonish one another in all wisdom. Okay. And so this is an image that we all should be rooted in the heart of Scripture, and we should all be rooted in the whole Scripture, understanding the word of God. And as it shapes us, we also begin to shape one another. Back again to this image of us being united, of this tight kind of friendship with each other, that we shape each other, we encourage each other, we build each other up, we correct each other in a way that is rooted in love. All right? You ever been corrected in a way that wasn't rooted in love? It doesn't work very well, does it? So we correct each other and encourage each other in a way that is rooted in love and that is rooted in the Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. And then he says, and in all that you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus in all that you do. As we are hidden with Christ in God, a strange thing begins to happen. Suddenly, every movement that we make becomes tied up in God's mission in the world. Our lives become an extension of his mission in the world. Paul says, in all that you do, wherever you go, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it under his authority. Do it surrendered to his reign. Do it in a way that represents who he is. This is a thought that is full of possibility and potential for us. In all that you do, it opens the whole world up to us, really. And so a lot of times as the church, we like to limit it down as far as like, it's like, okay, it's this list of things you can do with your life to serve God with your life. Have you ever felt that tension? That's not real, man. That is missing the whole point. That is missing the whole point. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that, okay? God is a God who sends us out into the world, a God who is so creative in the way he forms us and shapes us, in the dreams that he's placed in our hearts and the passions that he's placed in us. And he wants us to discover those and to chase those and to live those out in a way that brings glory to him. That's why he put it there in the first place. So what is it that you want to do? Where is it that you want to go? Do it and go. And do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it all as an extension of his mission in this world. Do it all as part of practicing and implementing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? The possibilities are absolutely limitless. A lot of times we have to be reminded of that. Our view gets so narrow. We're great at teaching the idea that this is a narrow road, but we're terrible about encouraging people that that narrow road can reach absolutely anywhere in this world. It can take you anywhere. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? Sometimes we need to be reminded of the possibilities of that. Let's watch this real quick. Thank you. Sometimes we have to be reminded of that. The world is open to us in this idea. The whole world opens up in front of us. And as we follow Jesus on the narrow road, you will find he has quite the appetite for adventure. All right? He wants to go to the corners of the world where no one else is willing to go. He wants to try the things and the crazy dreams that no one else is willing to try. He has placed those dreams in you. He has given you those passions. He has wired you and created you that way. And he cannot wait to see what you're going to do with it. Where are you going? What do you want to do? Go and do it. And do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is an extension of his mission in the world. Your life is an extension of his mission in the world. There's a poet named Alexander Pope who says, consult the genius of the place. Consult the genius of the place. And when we moved here to Chapel Hill, moved back here, I had grown up here and moving back, we took a year before starting this church to consult the genius that is rooted in this place. And we wanted to stop, and we wanted to listen, and we wanted to observe and let this town have a say in what this church ended up looking like. Not in a sense of like altering our mission or what we believe or anything like that, but understanding that this is a unique context, that this is an incredible context, and that to be in this town is an incredible gift. And we wanted to listen to the natural rhythms and the native language of this town and find out ways to express the gospel in a way that is natural to hear, to plant ourselves in this soil and see what kind of natural thing grows up out of it. One of the things that we found, part of the genius of Chapel Hill, is that this is a transient community. All right, this is a community where people move here. As you meet people around town, you'll find that a lot of people who live here are not from here. All right, and that a lot of people that are here now are not planning on staying here. It's a place where people move for a period of their lives and then they move somewhere else. It's a community in motion. And for us, we were like, this is an incredible gift. The whole world comes to Chapel Hill. The whole world comes to Chapel Hill. And if you don't believe it, we had the president and Jimmy Fallon here this week, right? How many people got to go see the president? And who got to go see Jimmy Fallon? That was awesome. All right. For you people at Jimmy Fallon, we tried to convince Justin to slow jam the announcements today, but, you know. And so the whole world comes to Chapel Hill. And from this place, people are going to the whole world. And so we see it like this. We don't see it as you leaving us. We see it as us getting to send you out. We are honored. For those of you that are graduating and are moving on to somewhere else, we have been honored to be your pastors and to be your church family. And for many of you, you were with us since we started and very early in to where we started. And we give credit to God and to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit for every good thing that has happened in this place. Okay? But for many of you guys, we can point to when you showed up and we can say things started to change for who this church was becoming in that moment. And that's really an amazing thing. It's been an honor for us to be your pastor and to pour into you and to be your church family. But it is an honor, a deep honor for us to send you into the world as an extension of God's mission. It's an honor to stand behind you and to cheer for you as you go and to encourage you to explore those dreams and those passions that he's placed in you and to keep at that. It's an honor for us. And so today, we don't see it as people leaving. We see it as us getting to send you out. So graduating seniors, if you're here, we would ask you to do something that's going to be very embarrassing, but we want you to stand up for a moment, all right? We want you guys to stand up. Come on. There we go. All right, give these guys a hand. Sweet. As your church family, we want to pray over you. We want to commission you, and we want to send you and let you know that we are standing right behind you, and we will always be right behind you. If you ever need anything, you can turn to us. You can come to us. We're going to be cheering for you and praying for you every single step of the way. Father, thank you for these incredible people. For these people of creativity, for these people of talent, for these people of passion, for these people of gifts. God, we pray over them and we honor them today. We thank you for the process that they've come through and for the way that you have used this season in their lives to shape who they are. And we thank you that as they have passed through this season, they have left a trail of changed lives in their wake as well. That this place and this community is not the same because they were here. We thank you for that. And God, we send them out. We commission them in your name. That in everything that they do, that in everywhere that they go, we pray that it would be an extension of your mission in the world. That people would fall in love with you because of what they see in the lives of these people standing here. That as they follow you, other people will be drawn closer to you. That people will see that compelling and extraordinary character of their lives and want to know, what in the world is this all about? I pray that they would see wherever they're going as a mission, whatever they're going to do as an opportunity to do it in your name and for your glory and in your strength. Thank you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Be thankful because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through the cross and through the resurrection. Live lives that implement the resurrection in this world. Let your life be a ripple effect of the resurrection in this world. Be thankful. Be grateful for what he has done. And let your life be a Eucharist, a celebration of gratefulness, a great thanksgiving for the whole world to see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.